Good morning. And thank you, Daxton, for that good reading. Keep that text open, if you will. We won't start there, but Lord willing, we'll get there. We'll actually start in Hebrews chapter 2 and then come back to Luke 14. So if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 2, but I got a question for you while you're turning there. Why do we use the phrase, it's not rocket science? I hear you giggling. Why are you giggling? We use that phrase because rocket science, we know, is really hard. Not too many people understand it. And so when we want to describe something as simple, we say it's not rocket science to show, oh, it's not that hard. Why do we say it's not brain surgery? Well, it's the same thing. I guess people got tired of saying rocket science, and so they started using brain surgery. I don't know. Or maybe one came from the medical field and the other came from another branch of science. I don't know. But we say it for the same reason. Because whatever we're talking about is not that hard, and brain surgery is hard, complicated, takes a lot of skill. Rocket science is hard. How do you get somebody to the moon and back? That's hard stuff. However, do we have rocket scientists? Yeah, we got rocket scientists. Do we have brain surgeons? We got brain surgeons. If somebody wants to put their time and efforts into studying those disciplines, they can become a rocket scientist or a brain surgeon. But how do you get to heaven? Not even how do you get to heaven. How do you cross over into the spirit realm? We live in the realm of the physical. And anything that's in the physical, we can wrap our minds around somehow getting that done, even if it requires great effort and a lot of time. We can still get it done because it's in the physical realm. But we don't have a clue about the spiritual realm, do we? I appreciate so much what you had to say, Carrie. It's like that's the perfect introduction to this lesson. Talking about a 91-year-old man wanting to go home, done with this life, ready to cross over into what is coming. And with faith in Christ, we can do that. And that's what this lesson is about. Hebrews chapter 2. Keep in mind the context of this letter. It was being written to Christians who had come out of a Jewish background. Ethnically, they were Jewish. And they used to live under the law, but now they've embraced Jesus as the Messiah. And this letter is written to convince them they've made the right decision. Don't go back. Don't go back. The only thing going back will bring you is death. And so he says this in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. What's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the only one we have available to us who can help us with the spirit realm. You can't do it. I can't do it. Congress can't do it. Not all the power in the world, not all the intellect in the world can make it to the spirit realm. But Jesus has come from heaven, come from the spirit realm, if you will, and come to live in a body just like us. Not so he can understand this, but so we can understand that he understands us. That's what this is all about. And he goes on from here, verse 16. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Those are the people to whom he's writing, Jewish people. He gives help to you. How does he give help to you? Well, he sent his son to come in the flesh, to die in the flesh, so that he might show you that he has the power over death, because you were subject to the fear of death all of your lives. You're slaves, he says, because of this fear of death. And you know as well as I do, that's not just limited to Jewish people. How many of us are going to die? I was 5 years old. I might have told you this story. If I have, just hang with me. For all those poor folks that haven't heard it yet. But when I was 5, I had a friend named David Gooderham. David, I hope somewhere you hear these stories I tell about you, because this isn't the only one. But he knew everything because he was 6. And when you're 5, a kid that's 6, man, he's to be looked up to. And one day we were playing, and I don't remember why it came up, but apparently it was something he had just heard or learned recently. And he revealed to me at the tender age of 5 years old that I was going to die. And I got upset. I distinctly remember, because you see, when you've got emotions connected to an event in your life, that helps you get it burned into your memory. And I distinctly remember running away from David and going to my mom, because that's where you go when you're 5 and you need comfort. And I came into the house crying. She said, "What's the matter? What's wrong?" I said, "I'm going to die. David Gooderham said I'm going to die." And she said, "Well, not today." And it wasn't intellectually, it wasn't that I understood, "Oh, I'm not going to die today, so it'll be okay." It was that my mom said something that let me know she wasn't concerned about it. And if my mom's not worried about it, why should I be worried about it? That's how a 5-year-old thinks. All you 5-year-olds agree with that? And so I was comforted by that fact. But you know what? I'm still going to die. Man, that's 63 years ago. You do the math. Jesus came. He conquered death. And he came in a body and suffered what he suffered so he could conquer death, not for himself. He didn't need to do that for himself. He conquered death for you and me, to show you and me, look what I'm doing for you. I can tell you that I love you, but I want to show you. That's essentially what the cross is. And when you look at the image of that cross, you know the real cross, the one Jesus was actually hung on, it didn't look like that. It's made out of wood. It was rough. By the time it was done, it was covered in blood, I'm sure, and gore. It's the most beautiful thing in the world, but it's also the ugliest thing in the world. But it's there to show us, don't be afraid of death. I've conquered that. And he goes from here, same text, Hebrews 2, verse 16. We just read, surely he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. That word propitiation, that's just a big fancy word that means satisfactory sacrifice, satisfactory payment. He had to become just like us, physical in the flesh, so that he could pay for our sins. That's what it's telling us. And he did that so he could be, what does it say? A merciful. What is mercy? Mercy is when you deserve punishment, but that punishment is withheld. That's mercy. He became a merciful, full of mercy, and a what? A faithful. He's merciful and he is faithful. What does faith mean? That means he sticks with you. What do the Marines say? Semper Fi. Because all Marines speak Latin. What does Semper Fi mean? Always faithful. That's a great motto. Jesus is Semper Fi. Jesus is always faithful. Jesus is merciful. Jesus is faithful. You ever need mercy? Right. Where are you going to find it? You're going to find mercy in this world? Well, you might find some mercy in this world. If you ever find any mercy at all in this world, I'm telling you, though, it's come from heaven. Some influence from heaven has come into this world, and if you find any mercy in this world, that's come from heaven. But none of the mercy in this world will do you any eternal good. For mercy that does you eternal good, you need mercy that's come from heaven. And that's Jesus, a merciful and faithful high priest, came in the flesh to pay for my sin, to pay for your sin. He's the satisfactory payment for everything I've done that's wrong and everything I will do that's wrong. Because I'm not dead yet, that means I'm not done sinning. That's a hard fact to face. But it underlines my desperation and yours too, that without Christ we have no hope, but with Christ we have mercy. With Christ we have salvation. With Christ we have a good shepherd. Isn't that what he called himself? I'm the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd who can lead us through this life and into the next life. He has access to the spirit realm. What did he say in Matthew 28? The last three verses of that gospel, Matthew records Jesus saying, some of the authority in heaven and earth is given to me. What did he say? Most of the authority in heaven and earth. Yeah. All authority in heaven and earth is given to him. He's got all authority in the spiritual realm. He doesn't just know about the spiritual realm. He doesn't simply have access to the spiritual realm. He has all authority in the spiritual realm, and you and I have no clue how to touch it except through him. You come to him, and he's your guide, and that's all we need to know. I don't need to know what's beyond the grave. I'd like to. Boy, I'd like to. There's some fascinating stories about that. But I don't know, except what's revealed to me in the Word about what's beyond the grave. Have you noticed that life here is hard? Chaos is the order of the day. How many of you have heard of Murphy's Law? What do you think of Murphy's Law? Pretty much true, isn't it? You know where a law comes from like that? That's people make observation and say, it happens this way all the time. What does Murphy's Law say? If you're too young or you haven't heard of Murphy's Law, Murphy's Law is stated this way. If anything can go wrong, it will. And at the worst possible time, that's Murphy's Law. And it's so, I mean, if it wasn't true, we wouldn't know it. But it gets spread all over the place because it's true. That's the way things go in this world all the time. Life is hard. Here's another one. I didn't know this one existed. Hofstadter's Law. Hofstadter's Law. Anybody familiar with Hofstadter's Law? Mr. Hofstadter said, or he observed, rather, it always takes longer than you expect. Even when you take this into account. Have you found that to be true? Have you found Hofstadter's Law to be? I have. Now, I could amend that a little bit. It always takes more money than you think. Especially if you're a parent. Parkinson's Law. A man by the name of Parkinson came up with this law. He observed what goes on. And he made this observation, and I think it's a good law. I think it works. He said, work expands so as to fill the time available for its completion. Have you found that to be true? All these things reflect the fact that life is hard here. Life is disorderly. Life is chaotic. One more. Have you heard of Cole's Law? It's cut up cabbage with some mayonnaise in it. That's what that is. I just threw that one in there. I threw that one in there to illustrate a point. Stuff comes at you that you're not ready for. Your mind is set one way and something comes at you a different way. And there's confusion and there's chaos. Because we're always living to some degree in the unknown. I don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes. My plan is I have an appointment at 12:30 to go out to the blood mobile and give blood. And at 12:45, I'm going to get a bag of Fritos and a Coke. I don't know what's going to happen. That's my plan. I imagine some point after that, Debbie and I'll have some lunch and come back tonight and hear a great lesson from Titus. I appreciated that really. I mean, that last lesson he gave on Philemon was fantastic, and I'm hoping to come back and hear the second part of that, but I don't know how the afternoon's going to go. I might not be alive this afternoon. I might die. My spirit might be separated from my body. Do you know that's what death is? That's how the Bible defines it. Three passages here, and there's others besides these three, but I thought these three were very interesting. In Genesis chapter 35, talking about death, because this is what we fear. We fear death, and that's what Christ came to set us free from. That's what the Hebrew writer said, to set us free from death. He went through death to free us from the fear of death. And we know a little bit about death in Genesis chapter 35, reading about the death of Rachel, bless her heart. Verse 16, then they journeyed from Bethel. And when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth. And she suffered severe labor. And when she was in severe labor, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for now you have another son." It came about as her soul was departing. Did you hear that? As her soul was departing. What was her soul departing from? Soul was departing from her body. Our soul, our spirit, being connected with our body is what keeps us alive. And I don't know how that tying in works, how that security works. But it's possible for the soul to leave the body. In fact, that's what's going to happen to every single one of us. That 90-year-old Korean War veteran, that's what happened to him. His soul departed from his body. And this is Genesis, so it's like God saying, okay, this is your first introduction to what happens at death. So let me give you a clue here. Verse 18, came about as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Benoni, but his father, bless his heart, called him Benjamin. Benoni means son of my sorrow, but Benjamin means son of my right hand. So his dad said, oh, we don't want that boy to be named son of my sorrow. We'll name him son of my right hand. Tragic circumstance, but we know that's what death is, separation of the spirit from the body. Then in Luke chapter 8, there's an account here about Jesus going to heal Jairus' daughter. But before he got to her, word came that she was dead. So this is Luke chapter 8 and verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. But when Jesus heard this, he answered them, do not be afraid any longer, only believe and she will be made well. And when he came into the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John, James, and the girl's father and mother. They were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, stop weeping, for she has not died. She is asleep. And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. However, he took her by the hand and called, saying, child, arise. Look at verse 55. Her spirit returned, and she got up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. Her spirit returned. What's that mean except that her spirit had left her body? That's death. At some point, my spirit's going to leave my body. Your spirit's going to leave your body. Sounds kind of scary, doesn't it? This is the season of Halloween. Where did Halloween come from? Well, ancient people made a determination that this time of the year is when the realm of the dead comes closest to the realm of the living. And so they came up with all kinds of things to try to scare off any evil spirits that might be coming back from the realm of the dead. That's part of what Halloween is all about. But you and I are next to death all the time. We don't have to have a season for it. And that's why Jesus came, to set us free from worrying about death. But it's interesting. You go to, now we're going to Luke 14. You've been holding on to it? You go to Luke 14, and this is what we read here. Luke 14, verse 25. Large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, and wife and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." What does that mean? Hate your mom and dad? I thought we were supposed to honor mom and dad. I thought we were supposed to love everybody. Hate my own life? But God has given me my life. How can I hate my own life? We need to understand, well, we have to understand this in its context. Jesus wasn't literally telling us to hate our parents and to hate our lives. He was saying, see who I am. And when we realize who Jesus is and what he is, and that all authority is given him in heaven as well as on earth, everything else is going to be nothing to us. When we understand our desperation for forgiveness, our desperation to have someone to provide a means and safety and security out of this life into the next, Jesus is the only one. And when we come to realize that that's him, we won't be looking to mom and dad. We won't be looking to ourselves. We're going to be looking to him. And anybody else that tries to take precedence over his position in our lives, push them out of the way. You get out of my way. Jesus is it. And I'm desperate for him. Even if you don't understand it, even if you don't realize it, you are desperate for Jesus Christ. But what does he call us to do? Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What's a cross? Cross is an instrument of death. Wait a minute. I thought Jesus came to set us free from death. He did. How did he do that? How did he set us free from death? He died to pay for our sin. So he says, if you want to live, you've got to die to yourself. You got to die to your mom and dad. You got to die to this world. You got to die to everything and everybody except me. That's what this is all about. He says, you need to count the cost whether or not you're willing to do this. Have you got what it takes to die to everything else but me? That's the question here. And what does Jesus say? But if you die to me, I'll give your life back to you. First will be last, and the last will be first. This is the way he works. But it's all about putting our faith in him. In the most beautiful passage, I think, that describes what the point at which this takes place is Romans chapter 6. When you read Romans 6, and some of you might be saying, oh, he always goes back to Romans 6. Well, that's because, man, there's a lot here. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we continue in sin so that grace may increase? What does sin do? It separates us from God. It brings death. He says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? If you are a Christian, you have died to sin. But how does that happen? Look at verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ, Christ Jesus is the answer. There it is. If you've been baptized into Christ Jesus, you've been baptized into what? Into his death. I don't know how that works, but this is what the Holy Spirit tells Paul to put down. It says, this is what you Roman saints have done. If you've been baptized into Christ, you've been baptized into his death. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Newness of life. Hold that thought right there, and let's go back and look at the Revelation. There's a brief piece in Revelation where we read about the same thing. And it's in figurative language, and it's in the context of 1,000 years, which gets pulled way out of context these days and has for a long time. But this is what he says. This is how this imagery of being baptized into the death of Christ is implanted in the Revelation. Verse 4, chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the cause of their testimony of Jesus, and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. Now, wait a minute. Why had they not done that? Because they had died with Christ. They carried the cross of Christ. They didn't love mom or dad more than Jesus. They didn't love themselves more than Jesus. They were faithful unto death. They had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, and the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed is holy is the one that has part in the first resurrection. What's he talking about? Your baptism is your first resurrection. There'll be another one, a resurrection of your physical body, but the first resurrection is the resurrection of your spirit from death, from separation from God. That's what Romans 6 is talking about. Buried with Christ in baptism, you're being buried into his death. Why did he die? He died to shed his blood, save us from our sin. You're buried into that. That's what happens when you're baptized. I don't understand it. I just know that that's what it says. And when the Holy Spirit was, or when Jesus rather, was giving John this revelation, he said, I want you to write about the first resurrection. That's what your baptism is. That's what Paul calls it in chapter 6. He didn't call it the first resurrection, but he said you're raised to walk in what? Newness of life. You're raised just as Jesus was raised. You are raised and your sins are gone. There is nothing between you and God now to keep you away from his heavenly abode and from eternal life. You have that because of Jesus Christ and being buried with him in baptism through your faith in him. That's what the gospel is. It's such a great message, such a great word. That's chapter 6. Let's close with chapter 8 of Romans. You like that word close, don't you? Chapter 8, verse 1 starts with the word therefore. You always look, what's the word therefore? Well, because of what's come prior to this word about salvation. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, how do you get into Christ Jesus? Well, you're baptized into Christ Jesus. That's the only way I can find in the New Testament to get into Christ, is to be baptized into Christ. And that's what he just pointed out in chapter 6. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from what? The law of sin and death. What are we afraid of? We fear death. And there's no reason to fear death now, based on what Jesus has done. What else are we afraid of? You afraid of what's going on in the Middle East? Oh, did you hear? Israel has attacked Iran. It's all Bible prophecy coming to pass. No, it's not. These aren't signs of the end of time. That's not why the Bible was written. Jesus even said, Matthew 24, he said, not even I know when the last day will be. Why would he say that? And then a few verses later say, it's going to come in a time when you think not. But by the way, there's dozens of prophecies that if you read them, you'll figure out when the last days are. No, he wouldn't do that. All that prophecy was for something else. It's already been fulfilled. The fall of Jerusalem in some cases, the punishment of Rome in other cases. But all we need to know today is Jesus. You don't have to understand all that prophecy. Oh, I encourage you to read it, study it, figure out what it's all about. See it in its context. But all you need is Jesus. And when you get Jesus, you know what else you get? You get his word. What's his word tell you to do? It tells you to love each other. Love everybody. Love even who? Even your enemies. That's what he did. He loved me when I was his enemy. He tells you to turn the other cheek. And we say, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense in this world because this world will smack you down if you turn the other cheek. And Jesus, the good shepherd, says, no, no, trust me. I have passed over into the spiritual realm and I've come back for you and I've got a place ready for you. Go ahead and turn the other cheek. Somebody steals from you, you give them even more than what they stole from you. Somebody asks you to borrow some, loan to them, expecting nothing in return. Why do we live like that? Why does he say live like that? Because this world doesn't hold it. The next world does. And who's in charge of that? All authority is given to him. So where are you today? Are you with Christ? Are you in Christ? Have you been, through your faith in him, baptized into his death? He's coming back. Don't know when. Are you ready? That's the question. Just like Carrie asked a while ago, if you're not ready, we want to help you. We want to talk to you. If you are ready, great. If you need prayers of the church, we're here for you in that way too. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement and invitation for you. If you have any needs that we can help you with this morning, we're inviting you to come forward and let us know how we can help. Don't leave this place, like Carrie said, without doing something about it. Let's stand and sing.